everyone. No, I hope that's not true. Listen, if you did, don't tell me about it. But you just get excited. But listen, I remember when my children were born, that was exciting. I want to tell somebody about it. Maybe you had performed some great athletic feat, and boy, you just wanted to tell the world how you scored the winning goal or basket or whatever it might be, and you were just excited to tell someone what had happened. Tonight, I want to tell you the exciting story of an empty sepulcher. For every Christian, that ought to bring excitement to their soul. And maybe you think, I've heard this story. Listen, I've heard this story since I was a child, and I didn't even grow up in a Bible-teaching, Bible-preaching church. I grew up in a system that was works-based and all that sort of thing, but even then, I had heard the story about the empty tomb. I heard who Jesus is, but I'll tell you now, when I hear about the empty tomb, that gets me excited, and we shouldn't wait. I was wondering if I could draw this study out another 3 months so I could preach this on Easter, but then I remember, we don't need Easter to think about the resurrection. We don't need a special day set aside. Not only should every Sunday be Resurrection Sunday, but I'll just tell you, for the Christian, we ought to get excited every time someone starts talking about the empty tomb. Because it ought to be a reminder to you and to me what Jesus Christ did and who he is.
Amen.
That ought to be enough. You ought to be excited today to be in John chapter 20. You know, when we meet, we ought to meet to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, it was in that resurrection that he rose victorious over death and hell and the grave. Now listen, I know it's cold outside, and I know some of you have worked a long day today, and I appreciate the fact that you're able to be here tonight. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to ask you to let yourself get a little bit excited tonight. I know we're adults, it's hard to show any kind of, we want to be prim and proper, we're in church, and I'm not asking you to run the aisles, all right? I've got people situated to take, no, I'm just kidding. But I'm just saying, it's okay to let that ember grow into a spark that grows into a fire and get excited about what Christ has done for us. Now, I want to talk just for a second. That's not even in my notes, but I'm going to tell you, we don't make decisions based on emotion. Not spiritual decisions. I hope you don't make financial decisions. I hope you don't make a decision on who you're going to marry based simply on emotion, because your emotions can change and then your decision is going to change. Okay? So you ought to make decisions based on what God's Word has said and in an act of volition. But I'll tell you this, God made us with emotions. Okay? So we don't have services that are emotionally led. We don't have services that cater to our emotions because we want to worship. But I'll tell you this, it's okay to let your emotions get involved in that thing.
Amen.
It's okay to get excited about what God has done. And it's all right to be emotionally moved when you think about what Christ has done for you. Listen, there shouldn't be anything more in this world that warms your heart. That's pretty. I can't even find that in my notes. I want to take a few moments to look at the details of the resurrection as we think about the exciting story of an empty sepulchre. You know, there's a lot of people who doubt the resurrection even took place. But I'll tell you this, I have complete assurance that he's alive.
Amen.
He lives today, and I love that song, and we're going to look and see tonight what the Bible reveals about his resurrection. The first thing I want you to see tonight is the inspection of the tomb. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 20. Are we up? Are we on?
I'm supposed to be. Let's see.
Maybe I'm just not connected here. The inspection of the tomb. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Now, our text reveals three individuals that came to the tomb that day. Let me tell you, I want you to take a step back for the last couple of weeks. Now, remember, as we've taken an hour a week for the last maybe month to look at the illegal trial, we spent a whole night talking about that. We talked about not only that, but the unjust judgment that Pilate gave him. And so we spent several weeks working up, talking about the passion of Jesus Christ. And so while we've taken a month, I'll tell you, this is all within 24 hours in the life of Christ. But now we are 3 days later. Last week we talked about what happened in the intervening time, that those 3 days, what happened to Peter and the other men. But tonight we're talking about what happened when they found a tomb that was empty. Do you remember what the tomb looked like? Many times they would hew it out of stone, out of a cave. And they would have these big circular stones, and in there would be a groove that they would lay right in front of the opening to that sepulcher. And when the body was put in, they would roll that thing back into place and kind of down a little hill. And when it hit bottom, it was going to stay there. But when they got there, it says that the stone was taken away from the sepulcher. First person I want you to see showing up to inspect that tomb was a faithful servant. A faithful servant. It says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene, when it was yet dark. Listen, Mary is that faithful servant. She came very early that morning. She couldn't stay away. The Sabbath was over. You remember, they had to get him buried, and they were rushing everything and trying to get him in there so that they could observe that Sabbath. But now we're a couple days outside of that, and she just cannot wait any longer, and she's now rushing to the tomb. She came early. It was still dark out. Some believe it was between 5:30, something like that, in the morning. But I'll tell you this about Mary. She never got over what Christ did for her. She often would minister to him. She was present at the cross, and now she had come to anoint his body with spices. Mary was devoted to the Lord, not only in his life, but even in his death. And she sought every opportunity she had to serve him. She was faithful. I'm challenged by her faithfulness to him. She wasn't ready to give up. Now, think about Mary's past. You and I probably have never had to deal with seven devils invading our lives and our bodies. But Christ freed not only her from devils, but me from the bondage of sin. Amen. Listen, he did for me and for you, if you trusted him, what no other person could ever do.
That's right.
Listen, that ought to be enough to serve him faithfully the rest of your life. Listen, there's no one else that can forgive your sin. Your mom and dad couldn't do that. No priest can do that. No religion can do that. No religious leader can do that. Listen, only by the sacrifice of Christ can we have forgiveness. Listen, God raised him back up from the dead. Praise the Lord. Only through that can we have forgiveness. I don't know about you. Maybe we think, oh yeah, I'm not that bad. I got forgiveness, but who cares? Now, I don't think anybody would say that out loud. I really doubt anybody would say that out loud. And it sounds even abrasive coming out, doesn't it? But when we live a life that excludes the forgiveness, that lives as though we didn't need forgiveness, that we just say, hey, you know what? Christianity has become just a way of life rather than a person to live for. We've missed what Christianity is all about. We've missed it. Listen to it. If Christ was willing to die to forgive your sin, does that mean that we ought to wallow in the sin that he saved us from? God forbid, Paul tells us in Romans. Listen, we don't sin so that grace may abound. We live a life that's pleasing to God because of what he has done for us. do you realize that you demonstrate your love for him? You say, wait, God demonstrated his love for us as he sacrificed his son on the cross. Praise God for that. But you understand that you demonstrate your love for him when you live for him. That's what he tells us. Listen, I hope you never get over what Christ has done for you.
Amen.
Forgiveness. Seems like it's such a simple word. For us, it's as easy as a prayer. Believing what Christ has done. But for him, it was everything. Mary was there. She went in verse 2 to get the fearful servant. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter. You know, we've talked much about Peter. Talked about how he didn't stand up when he could have. We spent much time talking about his failures and his fears. But I will say this about Peter. When Mary went to tell him, he didn't say, woman, you're crazy. He didn't say, just get out of here. I'm so tired of all these stories and everybody's just trying to get at me. Listen, it would have been easy to maybe think that she was making fun of him. That's not what happens. It says in verse 2, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth. And the other disciple came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together. Listen, in verse 3 it says he goes. She says they've taken his body. And he says, that can't be. He doesn't just mosey on, just try to wonder if it's true. Listen, isn't that how some Christians live their lives? Yeah, you know, I'm glad that Christ is risen. I know the body's not there. You just kind of mosey through your Christian life with no urgency, with no purpose, with no meaning. Now listen, when Peter finds out that the body is gone, now he's not convinced of the resurrection, I don't believe at this point, but you know what? He has purpose. He has urgency. He has direction. Let me tell you, every one of us in here has been given purpose and urgency and direction by God. As soon as we entered into the family of God, he said, listen, I've got a job for you to do. Amen. Now, it's easy to preach soul winning at this point. We've all got to be witnessing, but that's not all he's left us here to do. Every one of us has a job right here in the local church to accomplish. Every one of us has a ministry that God's given to us somewhere, whether it's the local church or the workplace or wherever it might be. He expects every one of us to be accomplishing his will for our lives. But listen, he could have saved us and just taken us right to the doors, but he hasn't. Why? Because he has something for us to do. Peter was privileged to be a part of that inner circle. He was bold. He was outspoken. He confessed Christ as Christ. He'd shown his faithfulness in a lot of other areas. As we know, and we remember Peter's failure when he denied Christ, even cursing that he didn't know him. I believe those are pretty hard days for Peter. He denied that one whom he loved. I wonder if he wondered if he was ever going to be able to overcome that failure. Friends, I don't know about you, but I know some Christians that are on the sidelines now because they just didn't think they could go on after they failed in some area of their Christian walk. It's a travesty. Now listen, I'm not giving license and I'm not saying, hey, go out and sow your oats and then go serve God. Listen, that is exactly the opposite of what God teaches here. But I'll tell you this, God's not the God of a second chance. He's the God of another chance. And as we stumble and as we fall, I'm reminded that a righteous man falleth down 7 times, but what? Rises up again. God wants you to get up just one more time.
Amen.
That's what success is.
Amen.
In the Christian life. That is what victory is in the Christian life. And listen, Satan will try to paralyze you. He'll try to get you sidelined. He'll say, listen, God can never use you. And as soon as you start listening to that, he's right. But if you'll say, listen, I've stumbled, I've fallen, but I've gotten forgiveness. Forgiveness. Listen, don't just focus on Peter's failure. We're not going to take time tonight to look at the reconciliation that he does have with Peter. But I will remind you that he was one of them running. Listen, if you have fallen, if you feel like you've been sidelined, if you feel like God can't use you, I'm going to encourage you tonight to run to the tomb. Be reminded of what Christ has done for you and ask for forgiveness. I'm going to give you one more tonight. Not only was there a faithful servant, not only was there a fearful servant, but there was a following servant. You'll remember during the arrest and on the way to the trial, John is the only one that really followed behind. He knew some people in the gate, and he was able to get in, and he was even there while Jesus was being scourged. He was truly a follower of others. He was bold when no one else was. Now, listen, I don't think that John is just building himself up here as he is writing this gospel. As a matter of fact, he's so humble, he won't even name himself. We have to deduce that from Scripture. But he represents the following servant. John, I believe, had a love for Christ that was unlike the other 10 that were there. Listen, I believe those disciples loved Jesus, but not the way John did. Listen, when they're in the upper room, who was it that was leaning on the breast of Christ? It was John. When Christ was anywhere, John was part of the three that he took with him wherever he went. It was always Peter, James, and John. I believe he just wanted to be near the Lord. Not only was he close to the Lord in the upper room, there was something about his love for Christ that drove him to the cross. The only disciple witness his execution. It was not only his love that kept him close to the Lord when he was alive and in his death, but it was his love for the Lord that drove him to the tomb that day. Maybe he couldn't bear the thought of living without Christ. Perhaps he was sensing something was afoot, and maybe some of those things were starting to come clear to him. I don't know. But I can tell you this, his love is demonstrated in his pursuit of Christ. Friends, I think we ought to demonstrate our love to the Lord in our pursuit for him. We ought to get to know him. We ought to spend some time with him. We ought to make him part of our life. And I can't speak for women. My brain's not wired like a woman. Amen. Right? But I do enjoy food. And so maybe I've shared this before, and I know men and women, if I were to represent their brains with food, I would have to say for men, it would be a waffle. Why is that? Because you can put syrup on it. No. Because you can segment it. And men have everything segmented. We can block things and just keep everything like that, and we can separate and isolate. I've heard women's brains are more like spaghetti. And listen, they could be thinking about 15 different things. If I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking about this. If I'm tasked to watch the kids, I'm watching the kids, all right? I'm thinking about watching the kids, and I have to watch the kids. My wife, she's grading homework, cooking dinner, and watching the kids all at the same time, and she's already thinking about next week, all right? She is a multitasker, and women are always, that's just how they operate. But I'll tell you this, I fear that in our Christian lives, we are more like a waffle than we are like spaghetti. And we say, my Christianity is here, and I'm going to operate like this on Sunday. I'm going to operate like this on Wednesday, and maybe I'm going to make it to Sunday school, and I'm going to be at Wednesday night. But the rest of our life is segmented, and Christ has a part of our life, but he doesn't have our life completely like he should. And listen, when we think about the resurrection, we realize the importance of giving him everything. Listen, he gave us everything. I'm like a little distraction to help you keep from paying attention. Sorry. I knew what it was. I'd fix it. I'll try one more time and then we'll just shut it off. Faithful servant, but a fearful servant. We had a following servant. Let me ask you this. How much do you love the Lord? I didn't ask you how much you say you love the Lord. Be introspective. Allow the Holy Spirit to allow yourself to be honest with yourself. We have a crafty way of deceiving ourselves and causing ourselves to think that we're just fine. Listen, that'd be like being on the Titanic and just playing your instrument right until the bottom. You know, hey, we're fine. We're going to be fine. Maybe you're here tonight without Christ. Now, I'd like to tell you, tonight you can be a faithful servant and a hopefully reformed, fearful servant. But certainly you can be a following servant if you would only trust. They inspected the tomb. Look at we'll start in verse 4 again. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. That's a clever way of saying that John was a little bit faster than Peter was. He came first to the sepulcher, and he, stooping down, and looking in. Now, I want you to notice that the "and looking in" is italicized. Why is that? Because they are helping us to understand what that word "looking in" means. It means that they just didn't glance in there. It wasn't something that was just a fanciful, oh, nothing's in there. Listen, they were inspecting that thing. They're like, what happened in here? What's going on? This is a first-person testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not some fanciful story or some kind of fairy tale. This would hold up in a court of law because there's two of them there, and one of them's getting ready to give testimony. He's inspecting the evidence. What information are we getting from this inspection? Well, we know in verse 1, it says that the stone had been taken away. It says the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early. Now, I read somewhere that the Jews did not have names for the day of the week. They didn't have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, but they would have the Sabbath, the first day following the Sabbath, the second day following the Sabbath. And so when we talk about the first day of the week, that's why we meet together on Sundays. Listen, I'm not a Seventh-day Adventist. I don't believe you got to carry over any of the dietary laws. Peter is clearing that in Acts. God's clearing that in his word. And here John is making it clear that we meet on a resurrection day. The first day of the week. So the stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out. I want you to know that. The stone was rolled away so the disciples could get in and see.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Listen, the world knows that tomb is empty. They may not believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but there is no refuting the fact that the tomb is empty. Listen, I've never been to Israel, but I know that tomb is empty. He lives.
Amen.
Not only that, but look at verses 5 through 7. It says, and stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying. Yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying, and the napkin that was found about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Listen, the idea there is not all the linen clothes were folded up. I want you to understand that. Some people get the impression that everything was neat and orderly. And I'll tell you this, the linen clothes looked like somebody had just evaporated from there and fell straight to the ground. It was in the form of a person, but there wasn't anybody there. That's why they're inspecting me. They say, listen, I see the grave clothes, but where's the body? Because if somebody would have taken the grave clothes, they would have said they took the body with them. But it looked just like a person. They knew now something wasn't right. Listen, they were looking at that, and what? Who folds a napkin that was put over the face of a dead person? Well, the napkin that was about his face was folded and wrapped together by itself, and I believe this has some significance. I've read that it was an ancient custom to use the napkin to signal one's intention at a meal. A napkin wadded up and thrown on a plate. Even today, we would know, listen, I'm done eating. I'm finished. A napkin neatly folded said, listen, I've left for a moment, but I will return. Mm-hmm. Jesus wasn't done.
Amen.
He had completed the task of redemption for humanity, but he was coming back. Listen, that still thrills my heart today. Not only had the stone was thrown away, and not only were the grave clothes still there, but the angels were testifying. Verses 12 and 13 says, and seeth two angels in white, sitting in one at the head, and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord. I know not where they have laid him. They had two angels there sitting in white, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had been. You know, I looked at this. I just wonder, I don't know what emotion, if any, angels could have. I know they glorify God. I know they're at in his presence, giving him worship. But I think that this was a day that maybe even they lost. The power of their master demonstrated before the world. Listen, I don't know about you, but if you were related to somebody that was a professional sports star, wouldn't you want to take everybody to see him? If it was your son or your parent or something, you'd say, listen, that is my fill in the blank. Listen, sometimes we stretch. Listen, I've got my wife's second cousin, twice removed on one side of the family, played professional sports for a season or two. That's exciting, right? I didn't find that out until last year. That and 50 cents won't even get you half a cup of coffee. But all I'm saying, when we have some relation to somebody that is good at something or is masterful at something, we want to kind of connect ourselves to that person in some way. Listen, I know that preacher, or I know that person, or my dad does this, or my daddy can beat up here. I hope that's not the case, okay? But all I'm saying, these angels who are subservient to God, who know the truth, are sitting there beaming, allowed maybe this one time, to express what they already knew, that God is all powerful. I love what they ask. Why seek ye the living among the dead? What a great, great line. You've got it all wrong. Nobody's not been taken. Nobody's grave robbers have been in here. Doesn't mean stop there tonight, but I hope that you will think about what Christ has done for you. And I want to remind you that it's okay to be excited about a story you've heard 100 times or more. Listen, God is good. He still reigns, and He still lives. Maybe tonight you see yourself like the faithful servant. Praise the Lord. Or maybe you think, I need to be just a little more faithful. Maybe you can see yourself as a fearful servant. Maybe you just need to be a little more fearless. Or maybe you can see yourself as that following servant. Or maybe you need to love the Lord just a little bit more. When we think about those three people that inspected and give us information about the tomb, it ought to challenge us, but it also ought to remind us of how good God is. And praise Him and thank Him for what He's done. Listen, every one of us that have trusted Christ has received that forgiveness. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You how it challenges us. And I pray, Lord, that if there's some here tonight that has never been saved, Lord, maybe they've heard the story. Maybe they know the story by rote memory. But Lord, if there's one here, maybe they grew up, or maybe they're hearing it for the first time. Help them to know that Christ can be their Savior. Listen, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, you say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm going in. I'm not sure that I've been saved. But I'm concerned about where I will spend eternity. Listen, if that's you tonight, would you be brave enough? Would you be fearless enough to raise your hand and let me pray for you? Listen, no one's looking around. No one's going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out or come down to you, but I'll pray for you. Is there anyone at all who can say, pray for me, Pastor? I just don't know that when I get called out of this world, where my soul will spend eternity. And Christian, let me ask you this question. Can you see yourself in one of those three that met the tomb? Or maybe you realize you aren't one of those two of the three. You see, I need to be a little more faithful. I need to love the Lord just a little bit more. I just need to be a little less. That you tonight. Would you let me pray for you before we open it up for other prayer requests? Would you raise your hand and let me pray for you? Just put it up. Put it right back down. Amen. Amen. Yeah. At the end of this one last challenge, you don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to come to the altar, but I'm going to challenge you just to be grateful for the forgiveness that you receive. Just be reminded. Father, I do thank You for Your word. And I pray for those that raise their hand. I ask that You would give us the strength, the tenacity, and the courage, not just to make a decision, but to live that decision to fruition in our lives. And we pray in the strength and the power of